Please turn in your Bibles now to Proverbs chapter 5. Proverbs chapter 5. If you have a New King James Bible, you will see that the translators and editors have as a heading for this entire chapter the peril, that means the danger, children, of adultery. And we're looking at what the seventh commandment commands today. So let's read here. And remember, this is God's word. My son, pay attention to my wisdom. Lend your ear to my understanding, that you may preserve discretion and your lips may keep knowledge. For the lips of an immoral woman drip honey, and her mouth is smoother than oil, but in the end she is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death, her steps lay hold of hell, lest you ponder her path of life. Her ways are unstable, you do not know them. Therefore hear me now, my children, and do not depart from the words of my mouth. Remove your way far from her, and do not go near the door of her house, lest you give your honor to others and your years to the cruel one. Lest aliens be filled with your wealth and your labors go to the house of a foreigner, and you mourn at last when your flesh and your body are consumed, and say, how I have hated instruction, and my heart despised correction. I have not obeyed the voice of my teachers, nor inclined my ear to those who instructed me. I was on the verge of total ruin in the midst of the assembly and congregation. Drink water from your own cistern, and running water from your own well. Should your fountains be dispersed abroad, streams of water in the streets? Let them be only your own and not for strangers with you. Let your fountain be blessed and rejoice with the wife of your youth. As a loving deer and a graceful doe, let her breast satisfy you at all times and always be enraptured with her love. For why should you, my son, be enraptured by an immoral woman and be embraced in the arms of a seductress? For the ways of a man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he ponders all his paths. His own iniquities entrap the wicked man, and he is caught in the cords of his sin. He shall die for lack of instruction, and in the greatness of his folly he shall go astray. May God bless to us this portion of his word today. Now, as we read through chapter 5 here, we notice that here and the previous four chapters and several more to come are not in the way that we think of so often with the book of Proverbs. So often we think of the book of Proverbs as having each little verse having a little different proverb to it. And sometimes several in a row might be related, but I've heard it described, I've read it described as a treasure chest full of golden rings, each one of them precious, but not necessarily connected to each other. Well, a lot of the book of Proverbs is that way, but not the initial chapters, nor the last couple. This chapter is dealing with the seventh commandment. And we're looking at that today. Our catechism, our shorter catechism in question 70 asks, what is the seventh commandment? The answer is that the seventh commandment is, thou shalt not commit adultery. And we find that the proof text for that is in Exodus 20 verse 14. Though we can also find it, I can't remember the verse right now, in Deuteronomy chapter 5. Well, as we've seen before, in all the commandments that tell us not to do something, there are some positive things they do really command. Just as we've seen that the positive commandments, fourth and fifth, also have things that they forbid. So, understanding that, the Westminster Assembly has the next question here. Question 71, what is required in the seventh commandment? The seventh commandment required the preservation of our own and our neighbor's chastity in heart, speech, and behavior. And the scripture references we have for that are 1 Corinthians 7, verses 2 and 3, also verse 5 and 34 and 36. So a bunch there in 1 Corinthians 7. Also in Colossians 4 verse 6, and it's not just all Paul. Peter has something to say on it in 1 Peter 3 verse 2. All right, so that's what our catechism says. What do we see in Scripture overall? Well, this chapter here is mostly warning against adultery that we've just read here. Now, what is adultery? Maybe some of you children have wondered that. I did. I can remember asking my dad, and he said it's something adults do. And I said, okay. Since I was a kid, I didn't have to worry about it. And that made sense, adultery, adults, you know. But it means, children, to act with someone you're not married to in a way that only married people may do, really must do. But it's only for two people who are married to each other. We sometimes use the word adultery to talk about making impure all kinds of other things. So, for example, you or your mom might go to a grocery store and buy some what says on the label is pure olive oil, or maybe you get a little fancier and you go to virgin or extra virgin olive oil. And somehow you find out, well, there's some in there, but there is also some canola oil. There's also some cottonseed oil. There's also some cheap soybean oil. It's adulterated. Now, it won't hurt you, but that's not what you paid for. There can be more harmful adulterations with stuff we eat, too, or with other things. For example, long ago, when sugar was very expensive, some crooks would mix in what they called sugar of lead. Lead acetate. Have you children ever heard of lead poisoning? Yeah, you get lead poisoning from that. Now, why would they do that? Because it's sweet, and people couldn't tell the difference until they got sick. That was really nasty adulteration. Well, when you commit adultery against your husband or against your wife, you are bringing something impure into your marriage. So this is a warning against it, but there are a few verses here I especially want to concentrate on. Verses 15 through 20. Drink water from your own cistern and running water from your own well. Should your fountains be dispersed abroad, streams of water in the streets? Let them be only your own and not for strangers with you. Let your fountain be blessed and rejoice with the wife of your youth. As a loving deer and a graceful doe, let her breast satisfy you at all times and always be enraptured with her love. For why should you, my son, be enraptured by an immoral woman and be embraced in the arms of a seductress? Now, all the picture of water here with cisterns and wells and running streams and all, this is a picture of married love. And what the man here is, the Proverbs, the author of the Proverbs, and God through him is saying, don't go seeking the love of somebody else's husband or wife. Stick with your own. And enjoy that one whom God has given to you. And that's the positive thing that the seventh commandment is commanding. Now, in the sixth commandment, we were dealing with God, dealing with his image in man. God created man in his image. And we read about that in Genesis 1 and 2. The seventh, likewise, is a further elaboration of it. For we see in Genesis 1, verses 27 and 28, that God made man in his image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Mankind together is male and female. And for most of us, we are given the gift of marriage. This is something that God has invented, we might say, there in the garden. It's one of his, what we call, creation ordinances. Marriage and family. And so the seventh commandment is safeguarding it. The bond in marriage is twofold. There is covenant and that which seals it. This is just like the covenant of grace, for example, where we have the promise of Jesus Christ, the promise in the gospel, and then we have the sealing of the sacraments. These bind us together in Jesus Christ. These bind us to Jesus, bind us to the triune God by covenant. Well, in the covenant of marriage, the husband and wife are bound together by promises to live with each other and only each other as long as they shall live. One man and one woman. This is the way that God has commanded it. This is the way that God has directed it. And it is sealed by a physical side as well, what we call sex. And that is to be between the husband and wife, only the husband and wife, always the husband and wife. It is not dirty. It is not sinful in the place where God has put it. Rather, when we use this gift in marriage, it is a beautiful thing. It is a wonderful thing. In Hebrews 13, verse 4, God tells us that the marriage bed is undefiled. That is, there is nothing evil about it. This was in contrast to many people who lived, many Greeks that lived in Bible times, who thought anything like this was icky. You know, you had to have kids and all that, but it's kind of icky somehow. No, God says, it is not. I have invented it. I have given it. I have said where it's to happen, and within the bounds that I have set, it is a good thing. It is a commanded thing. It is a beautiful thing. Like all of God's gifts, it's to be used as he directs. Otherwise, it's abuse. Otherwise, it gets to be problematic. I want you children and adults to think about something called fire. You've heard of fire before. You have maybe seen fire before. You've gotten warm in front of a fire. When it's within a fire ring, like in a bonfire, when it's in a car cylinder, when it's in a furnace, it's a good thing. It's a good thing. Or maybe in a stove, you know, in a range. It's a good thing. It makes us warm. It cooks our food. It gives us light. Who doesn't enjoy? Well, there's someone I know that doesn't because of the smoke, but the fire itself is a cheery thing at night when you're all gathered around and singing songs or telling stories. Fire's a good thing. It brings cheer. But let it get out where it does not belong, and it destroys and it kills. When we take God's good gifts and use them outside of where he tells us to use them, they destroy and kill. We must never use any of God's good gifts for our own pleasure as the ultimate thing. We must never use God's gifts for our own glory. We must never use God's good gifts to the end that somehow we'll look great. And we must never use God's gifts in the way we think is right or best and ignore what God has to say. That's the case for fire. That's the case for food. That's the case for alcohol. That is the case for guns. That is the case for sex and marriage and all kinds of other good things that God has given us. We must use them for His glory. We must use them in the way that He says. Then they are great blessings. If we do not use them in that way, if we go outside of where He has said, or use them with the wrong attitude, they bring great misery. Now, I got ahead of myself in my outline, so I'm going to reemphasize something, that marriage is the only place for sex, and it is only as God defines marriage. Sadly, this is something which people are frequently trying to break. We have people marrying more than one woman or one man at a time. Sometimes this is evil. We read about it, otherwise godly men doing this in the Bible. Doesn't mean that it's right. God made one man and one woman in the garden. Furthermore, it is not to be two men or two women, or one man or one woman and an animal. And there are certain people that you may or may not marry. God has said in His Word, every one of you who are believers must marry a believer. Or one, as far as you can tell, is. Must be another believer. And you may not marry your brother or your sister or your mother or your dad. You may not marry all kinds of relatives like that. Why? Because God says. But there are all kinds of others that you may marry as long, if you're a believer, as long as they're another believer. Pagans may marry pagans. That's considered bad. God calls that marriage too. And there are often blessings for them of an earthly sort, even though they don't ultimately have the blessing of God in anything. But God has said that this is to be for life as well. I've heard, this is getting back to hippie days in the 1960s, but people that promise to love and be faithful to each other as long as they both would love. Oh, please. That is not scriptural. God says that it's for life, with only two exceptions. And we will perhaps get into that in weeks to follow. But in any case, the world tries to tell us there are other things that are marriage. Our civil government now says there are other things that are marriage. But God says, the Bible says, one man and one woman for life, as long as they both live. They're bound together by promise and by giving their bodies to each other. This is something that is allowed. In fact, it is commanded, as God tells us through Paul in 1 Corinthians 7, verse 2. There we are told not to defraud one another. That's another word. Maybe you kids, I know you adults have, maybe you kids know that the word defraud means to cheat. We sometimes talk sadly of people who cheat on their wife. That means they're committing adultery. Or they cheat on their husband. But it is cheating not to be giving one another your bodies in marriage. Now, why has God given mankind marriage and sex? He not only invented it, so to speak, in Genesis chapter 2, but He tells us why as well. You remember, God brought all the animals in the garden, paraded them, we might say, before Adam, and Adam gave them all names. Now, I've talked about the joke about why did Adam called a rhinoceros because it looked like a rhinoceros. But that's not really it. In naming them, he gave them names that related to their character as fellow creatures, and it was an expression of his dominion. Dominion that mankind was given and is given over all of creation. It was a good thing that one of our children, for a favorite, asked for Psalm 8 for us to sing today. And it's a good thing that another kid wanted to have us sing from Psalm 8. That goes right along with this. Man is given dominion over the creatures. But there is another reason still. God wanted Adam to see that although he was the manager, we might say, the general manager of creation, he was different. He was, and mankind is, a special creation. We are like no plant, we are like no animal, and we are not like angels. Angels, the ones that did not fall, as wise and powerful and holy as they are, never were given a savior. The ones that sinned, the devil and all his demons, God never valued them enough to make a savior for them. Angels were not created in God's image. People were, people are. So there was no one like Adam. God wanted him to see this. It is then that God said, it is not good, and this is the first time that phrase is used in Scripture, not good, because all the previous 5 days God says, it is good. Here he says, not good that man should be alone. And so, as we know, he put Adam to sleep, took a rib from his side. That doesn't mean, boys, that you've got one less rib than your sisters do. He took the rib and fashioned it into woman. And so God said, all right, now, this is the way it should be. This is the way it should be. And even Adam recognized this. This is bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was made from man. Now, what we see here is, well, God commanded them to be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. And we just sang about that in Psalm 127, didn't we? So there are several reasons why God gives mankind marriage and sex. The first is for godly children, because this is how babies are made. But that's not all. What we saw in Genesis 2 is that marriage and sex are for companionship and to enable us together, if we are married to someone, together to serve God. This is the beauty of marriage. And when it is done in Jesus Christ, as the Apostle Paul talks about in Ephesians chapter 5, starting in verse 21, when it is done rightly, it is a beautiful picture of the relationship between Christ and his church. Now then, that is the beauty of marriage. Not everyone is given that gift. There are some who are given the gift of singleness, and the people who have this gift rejoice in it. There are several people that I know who are single, who have never wanted to be married, and they are faithful Christian people, and they serve God happily in that role. There are others that, at least at first, they want to be married, but God shows them that that is not what he has for them, and they come to that point. But for most of us, marriage is what is commanded for us. Let's be clear. One can, one must serve Jesus Christ singly or married. One can be single because one has never been married. One can be single because, well, a wicked husband or wife left. One can be single because a spouse died and you are what's called widowed. Now, we read here that the seventh commandment requireth the preservation of our own and our neighbor's chastity in heart, speech, and behavior. What does chastity mean? It means keeping pure this way, not adulterating, like I was talking about earlier. How do we encourage these things in ourselves and in others? Well, there are books written about this, and I'm not going to go on for hours and hours telling you what a fairly little book might tell you. But I'm going to be talking about here, really quickly, some ideas for you. A lot is covered in our larger catechism, particularly in its question 138. The first thing we need to talk about is chastity in heart, because out of the heart come words, and out of the heart come actions. So if we want ourselves and others to be chaste in speech and in behavior, we must first encourage that in the heart. And the very first step in having chastity in heart is to have a new heart, which is in Jesus Christ. Because otherwise, no one can be pure this way. No one can keep this commandment in any way. It is absolutely necessary that we know and love the Lord Jesus Christ. I need children to be paying attention to me now. You must know the Lord Jesus Christ. If you do not already, ask Jesus to save you from your sin, because you cannot have a pure heart otherwise. You have a dead heart. You have a hard heart. You have a sinful heart. And without Jesus, all that you love to do is to sin. So the only way to have a chaste heart is first to come to know Jesus Christ. And then, secondly, grow in Jesus Christ. How do you do that? Well, in some ways, it's very easy. At least it's easy to tell you this in general. There are all kinds of specific things we could go into, and again, there are good and godly books to read on this. But to be positive about this, you have some wonderful gifts that God has given to you to enable you to be pure, to be chaste in your thoughts. And they are called the Word of God, right here, the sacraments, and prayer. Be often in the Bible, children and adults, on your own, in your families, in public worship. As you do so more and more, you shall love Jesus. And as you love Jesus, you will not love sin. Those two loves can't exist together. The more you love Jesus, the more you will not love sin. The more you love Jesus, the more you shall love purity and chastity. Keep your heart and feed godliness. Feed holiness. Do not feed sin. Well, that's for you. What about others? I have a fairly quick but scriptural answer for that too. Love them purely, as Peter says in 1 Peter 1:22. Love them purely. What does that mean? We've talked about this before, although it's been a long time, I think, that love, which often people think of as a set of feelings, a feeling of fondness or romantic feeling or whatever, that's not what love is. Love is self-sacrifice. It is giving yourself for the sake of others. It is seeking what is truly best for them, as the scriptures say, at your cost. as you love them purely, as you commit to do them good and lead them into a closer walk with God through Jesus Christ, and as you pray with them and for them, God will work through that love. God will work through those prayers, and God will make them more chaste in their hearts as well. And when it comes down to it, we can't work on other people's hearts. But we can use these things which God has said He will work through as He works on people's hearts. Now, what about chaste speech? We should be encouraging that. What would that involve? Well, first of all, to have a chaste speech, you have to have a chaste heart. But then, positively, speaking of things that build up people who listen to us. That's how we can have our own chaste speech and help others to have chaste speech. Paul talks about this in Ephesians 4, verse 29. Jay Adams gives kind of a quick explanation of this by saying, use words that build up, not words that cut up. Don't be cutting up or cutting down people. Don't think of them like a tree. You cut it down, then you cut it up. Right? Don't do that. You're to be using words that build up one another. Build up one another in godliness. Build up one another in Christ-likeness. I don't know about you, but I think you're probably pretty much the same as I am if you're in Jesus Christ. When you meet another Christian and you get talking with them and to them about godly things, about what you're learning from God's Word, what God is doing in your life or what God is doing in their life, it's a delightful time. The time goes quickly and you find yourselves bound in a friendship that is based on Jesus Christ. And you don't find yourselves talking about stupid and wicked things that you've done and laughing about them. You don't find yourselves telling dirty jokes or talking about other filthy things. You find yourselves enjoying talking about these things that build up. And then there's behavior. How do we encourage chaste behavior? Keeping our bodies pure, helping others to keep themselves pure. Well, first of all, gotta have that chaste heart. Gotta have that new heart in Jesus Christ. But then for yourself, Joseph is a good picture of what to do, Joseph in the Bible. When Potiphar's wife wanted him to commit adultery with her, he ran away. When temptation to impurity gets after you, run away. Are there websites? Run away. Are there bad people who are trying to tempt you? That's how Joseph was with Potiphar's wife. Run away. And there are other ways I could tell you, other things I could tell you. You know about them as well as I. Even you children at early ages are exposed to some of this stuff, to my horror. These things weren't around when I was a little kid. So, flee from temptation. And do like Job, who said that he had made a covenant with his eyes, that he wouldn't look in an evil way upon a young girl. And then we encourage it in others by not dressing in a way, well, that is immodest. And so often people think of how women and girls should dress modestly, and that's true. But they make an error when they think, first of all, that it's all the girl's fault or all the woman's fault if there's a problem because she dressed seductively. No man has to follow her. No man has to give in to temptation. Boys, men, guard your thoughts. That way you won't have to worry about your behavior. At the same time, men, boys, we must not be dressing, we must not be acting in a way that is wrongly attractive to the girls and to the women. This goes both ways. And so, for love for your brother, love for your sister, do not dress seductively. Do not dress immodestly. Doesn't mean that we have to be like some communities around us. I won't pick on any because there are several. We don't have to dress that way. But we also don't, we mustn't dress as those who are seeking to make our minds drift off in adulterous directions. Ultimately, there is this. We are to seek, all of us, to be in submission to and in faithful and exclusive love to our husband, Jesus Christ. It is He, ultimately, to whom we are to be in submission and obedience, and it is His love that we are to value above anything and above everything. That is the highest chastity that there is, the most beautiful chastity that there is, and the most lasting chastity that ever shall be. For we are spiritually as the bride of Christ married to Him as long as we both shall live. And shall Christ ever die again? Never. And what is given to each individual believer and collectively to the bride, the Church of Jesus Christ? Why, eternal life. That is the highest purity of all. That is the most precious love of all. That is the most wonderful, delightful spouse of all. So again, this gets back to the chastity of heart. Let us not commit spiritual adultery. Let us be yielded to and only to Jesus Christ. His love we shall know everlastingly. Amen.